You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
We're talking about The Walking Dead, somewhat, kind of, sort of. You know, that's our series title over the next, the last couple of weeks, and today, and probably next week. But we've talked about that dead to Christ is a great thing. You know, God likes to take dead things and use them. We see that a lot in Scripture. And in Romans 6:11, it says, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive through Christ Jesus." And see, when we're dead to sin, Pastor Gabriel talked about a couple weeks ago that it's not that you're literally dead, it's that you're numb, and that sin has less and less effect on you, to the point that it's not that you're not tempted anymore, it's not that sin isn't there anymore, it's not that the ability to sin isn't there, but it's that you aren't affected when it's presented to you. And that's every one of our goals, is to get to that point. Well, today, I want to bring something up to you guys, and that is when you become like Christ, when you become dead to sin, when you become to the point that you've allowed God to work in your heart and you've given your heart to Him and you're walking that path, let me tell you something, guys. You develop a new set of instincts. You develop a new set of instincts. And for the next few minutes, we're going to talk this morning about survival instincts. So let's pray. God, just I pray right now that your spirit would be in this place. We thank you for what you've done already. We thank you for chains that have been loosened. We thank you for freedom that has happened today. But God, right now I ask that you would bless the rest of our time together, and you would open up hearts, Father God, and you would open up minds. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I want you to turn with me for the next few minutes to 1 Kings chapter 7. That's where we're going to come out of today. Let me set the scene for you a little bit. This is in old school Israel. Israel's gone through a lot of kings, and right now Ahab is the king of Israel. And if you don't know who Ahab is, Ahab was a really, really, really bad dude, okay? He was an awful guy. His wife basically kind of ran the country through him, Jezebel. In fact, we have we kind of call some bad women in today's day and time a Jezebel, right? Because of how awful this woman was. And this was the king and queen over the country of Israel at the time. And so I want to pick up in verse 17. We're going to start in verse 1. We see, hold on, I was in 2 Kings. We don't want to go there. That would be wrong. I was going to read you the wrong thing. So anyway, we're going to start in chapter 17, verse 1. Now, here's the thing. Has anybody heard of Elijah before? Everybody's heard of Elijah. Now, Elijah was a prophet of God. Elijah did some amazing things in the Word. And this is the first thing we see of Elijah. Chapter 17, verse 1 says this. Now, Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, "As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word." This is the first thing we ever see out of Elijah. The very first thing. He walks up to one of the worst kings in Israel's history, looks him dead in the eye, says, "Hey, Jack, it ain't going to rain until I say it's going to rain. As surely as God lives, it ain't going to rain until I say it." And what is the next thing that happens? As soon as he says it, then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go to the east and hide by Kereth Brook." He is no dummy. God knows what he's doing. He walks up to the king, says, "Buddy, it ain't going to rain. Your whole country is going to be in famine. It's going to be awful for you until I say it's going to rain. Now I'm getting out of here." So Elijah takes off. He goes to the Kereth Brook, okay? Now, let's pick it up again. It says, "Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I've commanded them to bring you food." So Elijah did as the Lord had told him, and camped beside Kereth Brook, east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. Now, I don't know about you, if I was in this situation right here, if I just erase Elijah and put Shane there, I'm going to be feeling pretty good about myself in this moment. I mean, I've got stinking birds feeding me, right? I mean, I must be doing something right, that God is taking care of me by wild animals, right? I'm going to feel pretty good that God asked me to go talk to the king, which is the first major thing that I've done as a prophet, and then he told me to go out to this place out in the desert, and God himself is going to feed me. I've got to imagine Elijah's a human being, right? He's got to feel pretty good about where he is with God in this moment. But then verse 7 happens. Verse 7 says this, but after a while, the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. Well, duh. I mean, you're going to prophesy that it's not going to rain over the land of Israel for 3 years, or until you say so, I'm sorry. And it's kind of obvious that things are going to start drying up, right? So it comes to a point that the brook is dried up. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Zidon. I've instructed a widow there to feed you. So he went to Zarephath, and as he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? As she was going to get it, he called to her, hey, bring me a bite of bread too. But he knows what he's doing. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. And I've only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. I want you to see one thing before we move on. Verse 12 says, but she said, I swear by the Lord, who? Your God. I swear by the Lord, your God. Not my God. Not my God. I got to wonder what this widow was going through. I swear by the Lord, your God, that I don't have what you want me to give you right now. I don't have it. I'm in a crisis situation. I'm literally cooking my last meal. You got to imagine what this widow's going through. You got to imagine the place she's in right now. I mean, put yourself there as a mom or as a dad. We don't know how old the son was, but we can determine by talking about the son later on in the chapter that he was a small child. So you got this one kid, and you're literally cooking your last meal because of the prophecy this guy that just walked in said to the king. Do you understand that? So this is what's going on. She says, then we'll die. Picking up verse 13, but Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you said. But make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. Well, we just covered that there's not enough to make another meal after she makes one. All there is enough for her and her kid. So where is she going to get the after? For this is what the Lord of the God of Israel says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Sometime later, the woman's son became sick, and he grew worse and worse, and he finally died. And she said to Elijah, don't miss this. Oh, man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my sins and kill my son? But Elijah replied, give me your son. And he took the child's body from her arms, carried him up the stairs to the room where he was staying, and laid the body on his bed. And then Elijah cried out to the Lord, oh, Lord, my God, why have you brought tragedy to this widow who has opened her home to me, causing her son to die? And he stretched himself out over the child three times and cried out to the Lord, oh, Lord, my God, please let this child's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned, and he revived. Then Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. Look, he said, your son is alive. Then the woman told Elijah, now I know for sure that you're a man of God and that the Lord speaks through you. Now see, there's a lot of things that happen under the surface in this story that we got to understand if we want to learn how we're going to survive when crisis hits. See, crisis didn't just hit this woman. The story is about Elijah, but crisis didn't just hit him. Crisis hit both of them. And crisis hit because of what God told him to do. Do you understand that? Crisis didn't happen just because he was being stupid or she was being disobedient. Crisis happened because God was at work. So sometimes what we need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is that just because you're following the plan of God for your life does not mean that crisis will not happen. And I think sometimes we go through life and we think, okay, I'm following God. I put my faith in Him. I put my trust in Him. Everything's going to be smooth sailing. But you know what? It seems like every time smooth sailing happens, there's a lot of rapids in that water just past the smooth sailing. God has to teach us to rely on Him for every single thing that comes up. Now, we're all in some kind of a little crisis. I understand that life is full of many crises, okay? I get it. I understand, you know, little things. But what happens when the big ones hit? What happens when you wake up that morning and you don't know what you're going to do that day? What happens when that doctor looks you in the eye and says it's cancer and you've got 3 months? What happens when you wake up and you don't know how you're going to pay your rent or your mortgage that week? What happens when you lose your job and you have no savings? What happens in crisis? The story has a lot that we can learn about developing the instincts that allow us to make it through crisis times in our life. The first thing we got to get from this story is, and I talked about that when we become dead to sin and alive in Christ, we become sort of the walking dead. That's what this sermon series is about. And the first instinct that we develop as the walking dead is the ability to hear voices. I don't mean like all the crazy voices. I mean like the literal ability to understand the voice of God speaking to your heart. Because God is speaking, and the question is, are you listening? The question is, are you listening? Are you acting? Because we can listen all day long. God can speak all day long. But if we're not acting on what He's telling us, we're not going to survive. And it's not always going to make sense. We need to understand that. Do you realize that when Elijah told King Ahab that it's not going to rain until I say it, the next thing that God did was lead him out to a desert. So not only is it not going to rain, I'm going to lead you to the middle of a desert. Yes, there's a small brook, but you got to understand, if it is going to be a drought in the middle of the desert, that brook is going to dry up very quickly. It doesn't always make sense what God asks us to do, but if we don't do it, we're not going to be well off. We're not going to survive. We're not going to make it. It's like we had this thought that you know, it's like having a kid, you know? We're all like kids. We're called the children of God, you know? But have you ever told a kid to do something and they just keep sitting there? Over and over and over and over again? This is normal life for us parents. And I think God, it drives me crazy. Last night, we had some family over and we were sitting down watching a ball game, watching the LSU game, man. I'm sorry, buddy. We were watching the LSU game and my son was getting ready to go to bed and I let him listen to worship music on my iPad when they go to sleep. You know, I want to be able to them go to sleep hearing praises, you know, sung and that kind of thing. And my son comes up to me and he says, "Hey Dad, where's your iPad?" I said, "It's in my room on my bookshelf. Go get it." He gets it. I said, "Hey, make sure you plug that in because I need it for tomorrow morning." "Huh? Okay. Walks to his room. I come in and check on him this morning. My iPad is still playing. My iPad is still playing. Is everybody surviving? Anyway, my iPad is still playing. 8 hours later, 9 hours later, not plugged in with like 3% on it. Just drives me insane. I feel like we do this all the time, that God is trying and trying to speak to us. And we say, okay, whatever. And that's all we do. See, the Bible says in Luke 11, 28, "But even more blessed are all those who hear the word of God and put it into practice." See, your survival doesn't necessarily depend on... it doesn't all just depend on you. Very well, it may be someone else's survival as well. So if you're not listening to the voice of God, it may not only be you that doesn't survive. If you're not acting on the voice of God, it may be someone else entirely that's depending on you to act. Let me point out something to you. And this is, I found this very, very interesting. I ended up running into Pastor Gabriel's office. I was like, Bro, you got to check this out. This is amazing. If you know anything about the history of Israel, let me say this. Back in those days, there were prophets that were like the prophets of the state, basically, okay? So there were prophets that worked in the palace with the king. They were the king's prophets. Godly kings, they had prophets of God. Ungodly kings, as in Ahab, Jezebel, they had prophets of God / prophets of all these other gods that worked in them. And you need to understand something. At this time, Elijah was a prophet. He was not the prophet. He was not the prophet of the king. In fact, he ran to stay alive from the king. The prophet at the time for Ahab was a man named Obadiah. And Obadiah wrote a small book of the Bible. It's very good. But Obadiah at this time, you got to understand, Obadiah was basically working undercover. He was undermining the king's influence by hiding prophets of God. And we see this in the next chapter, in chapter 18. So at this time that Elijah is hiding at Kirith Brook so that he doesn't die, and his sustenance is running out, the ravens aren't bringing him food anymore, he is literally going to die if he does not listen to the voice of God. At this same time, Obadiah has taken 100 of God's prophets, split them into groups of 50s, and shoved them in a cave, and is feeding them water and bread from the palace. Okay, so here's the question. If this is going on, why doesn't God tell Elijah, go find Obadiah, and he's going to put you up? He's going to put you with 50 other people that are just like you, that are trying to do what I have planned for them. He's hiding them. He's bringing food from the king's table. Why didn't God tell Elijah to go there? Instead, God sent Elijah 75 miles away to a city called Zarephath. There was a Gentile city with people who didn't believe in God Almighty, and sent them to this woman who was at death's door, she was done. She had nothing else to fight for. See, sometimes someone else's survival depends on you listening to the voice of God in your own life. If Elijah had said, no, I'm going to go find my buddy Obadiah. He's got a place for me to stay. That's got to be God's voice, because God would never send me 75 miles away on foot to a place that doesn't even believe that he is God. No, he would send me to my own people. If Elijah would have done that, that woman would have died. Her son would have died. She would not have gotten the blessing that God had planned for her. Your life intertwines. If we can't learn to listen to the voice of God, we won't survive. Second thing is this, and it's found in verses 13 through 16 of our story today. And what we need to understand is that there's power in numbers. That's what we're talking about. God sent Elijah to this woman, and it's not about Elijah, and it's not about her. It's about them. It's not about her trying to survive on her own, because we obviously know at this point she can't survive on her own. Elijah, we obviously know that he cannot survive on his own. He needs her to make the cake, and she needs him to put the blessing on her family. So the question is, why do we try to do this life alone so many times? So many times we walk through this life and all we do is we close down. Crisis hits, we're going through a death in the family, we can't pay our bills, we can't do the things we know we need to do, and crisis hits, and instead of letting people in, we shut down. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But if someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not broken. God knows what he's talking about. Unity is a huge part of the Word of God, of the life of the believer. If we're not unified, if you don't have a body of believers around you, you're not going to survive. You have to develop the instinct not to be a loner. You have to develop the instinct to be around people, to open up, to let them in. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Did you know isolation can be a killer? Proverbs 18:1 says, the man that isolates himself rages against all sound judgment. If you cut yourself off, you're asking for death. If you cut yourself off from the people of God, from the people that want to help you, from the people that want to assist you getting to where you need to be, your survival is in question. It's not easy anyway, but when you isolate yourself, there's no one to help you when there can be. My minor in college is brain just blanked. Christian counseling. Excuse me, pastoral counseling. And because of that, I had to take tons of psychology classes in college. And then we talked about everything from introduction to psychology all the way to abnormal psychology and all this kind of stuff and all the interesting things that the human brain can do and thought processes and all that kind of stuff. And one of the most basic teachings in psychology that we all need to understand is defense mechanisms. And if you don't understand what a defense mechanism is, let me just tell you what it is. It means that we have certain things that if we ever feel like we're being attacked, that we automatically do by instinct. And most of the time that instinct is to throw a wall up. Most of the time that instinct is to keep people out. That's our defense mechanisms. But when we become the walking dead, when we give our lives to Christ, that instinct has got to fall away. And we've got to get to the point where our instinct is not to close down, but to open up to the right people that will look at our life not out of judgment, not out of beating you down, but to say, man, I love you and I see what you're doing and I've been through it myself, or I know someone who's been through it and I will help you every step of the way. I will not hurt you. I will pray for you and I will go through it with you. The defense mechanisms can't hurt us. I gotta hurry. The last thing I want to talk about is this. We have to have an unrelenting focus. That's the third instinct that's got to be developed, an unrelenting focus. This woman, she came through, and it blows my mind where she was with her life. She was about to die. The man of God walks in and says, you will not die. You will live if you will do this one thing. She has enough faith left inside of her somewhere to muster it up, to say, yes, I'll do it, and she does it. And God miraculously saves her life and her son's life. And then, smooth sailing until the rapids hit. Her son dies anyway. And at that point, she loses all focus and she looks at Elijah and says, why did you come here? Did you just come here to point out my sin and to kill my son? Well, of course he didn't do that. He came there led by God to save her life and save her son's life. But she lost her focus. But Elijah, being the man of God, said, look, we will not let this be the end of the game for this kid. And he scooped him up, took him up to his room and laid on top of him and prayed the life back in that little boy. And she looked at him, and this just blows my mind. And she looked at him and she says, now I know that you're truly a prophet of God. So you didn't know when he spoke over you that God was going to save your life back then. And I'm not saying anything wrong about this woman, but that's how we are a lot of times. Things are going so good, but then something just hits us like a Mack truck and we lose all sight of everything that God has done for us in our past. Let me tell you something. The Bible says, people, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he saved your life once, he's going to save your life again. If you will just trust him and be faithful, let your focus be unrelenting. You cannot look away. This woman, she had everything handed to her if she just had a little bit of faith, and she had that faith. But then her son died. Crisis is going to happen. I'm sorry. But your survival depends on you being focused through every situation. You can't focus on the death. You can't focus on the destruction. You can't focus on the economy. You can't focus on the sickness. What you have to focus on is the one and only Jesus Christ that has saved your life time and time and time again. And when we put our focus on him, it changes everything. closing today, I want to tell you something. The problem is that we come to with our lives is that a lot of times we ask the completely wrong questions when we find ourselves in a crisis. All we want to do is look back and figure out why. Why? Like I said, we've been doing this whole sermon series on The Walking Dead. It's been our kind of overarching thing. And I saw an interview one time with the creator of The Walking Dead, the TV show and the comics and that kind of thing. And his name was Robert Kirkman. And the interviewer asked him this question. He said, what happened for this zombie apocalypse to have come about? Because when the show starts, basically 10 minutes into the show, everything's bad, okay? It's not like it starts and you find out how everything got to where it is. And so he said, well, when do we find out what happened to get them to where they are, to get the characters to this point and what's going on? And Robert Kirkman looked at him and he said, you're asking the wrong question. You're asking the wrong question. See, it doesn't matter what happened to get them where they're at. That's not the story. That doesn't matter. What happens is how they survive from this point moving forward. See, that is so deep to me, because as humans, all we want to think about is why I'm in this place that I'm in, and we want to sulk, and we want to close up shop on the inside, and we want to say, man, how did I get here? Why am I here right now? What did I do? We want to analyze everything. We want to look back over our lives and figure out the problems and the things that put us in the position that we're in, when God is saying, your past doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you got to where you're at right now. All that matters is what you're going to do from this point forward. It's not about how you got here. It's about where you're going from here. We ask the wrong questions. Philippians 3, chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, this is Paul talking. He says, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and to receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Isaiah 43 says, forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. You are not defined by your past. You're defined by your future. And your future's been written by the God that holds the universe in the palm of his hand. Can't change what brought you to where you're at. All you can change is where you're going from today. Stop worrying about all that. Stop worrying about yesterday. Stop worrying about 5 minutes before you walked in the door. Start thinking about what I'm going to do right now to make it different. Bow your heads with me.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.